is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I must admit, when we discussed what we were going to do in the summer series for the evening services, and we chose these four sections, I did think, well, that's not going to be too taxing on the mind, is it? Well, I've come to change my view on those, actually, because it's quite complex. But in some sense, it's quite simple, isn't it, to understand this passage, isn't it? We're producing good fruit, and if you're producing good fruit, you're saved, and if you're producing bad fruit, you're not, and what comes out of your mouth proves which one you are. Isn't that what it's saying? Now, in one sense, that's true, and we'll explore that a bit later, but the main issue with that simplistic approach is twofold. Firstly, we need to remember who Jesus is addressing. He's addressing his disciples. Look back at verse 20 in the chapter. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor." So he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. And there's been not a break in the sermon. So he's still addressing those who are following him. This sermon, the sermon where he begins to lay out before his followers what the kingdom of God really looks like. This sermon is addressing to those who are his followers, those who have begun to put their trust in him. The second point to note is the first word in our passage. Can you see it there at the beginning of verse 43? It's the small three-letter word, for. Now, my children, none of them are here. I think Martha's watching online. She's not feeling too well. Will confirm that I'm not very good at grammatical terms. But even I know this is a connecting word. And I did look it up. Apparently, it's a conjunctive word. Don't know whether that's right or not, all you English grammar people. But it's something that links what is past to what is currently being discussed. We need to look back at what Jesus has already talked about to gain full understanding of what this passage this evening is all about. So these three verses, I think we can see, is the start of Jesus summing up all he's addressed in the Sermon on the Plain so far. So what have we seen? We've seen Jesus commanding his followers to take a position they would not naturally take, that we would not naturally take, to go down a path we would not naturally go down. What did we see 2 weeks ago with Paul Vogt? We saw Jesus, I'm going backwards, that's why. There we go. We saw Jesus saying, for all those who want to follow me, and remember he is talking to his disciples, you who want to follow me, here's the command. I command you to love your enemies. People who want to destroy your life, I want you actually to be committed to doing good to them. Then he goes on and says, I want you to love those who hate you. If someone wants to curse you, return them with a blessing. If someone hits you, turn the other cheek. Let them hit that one as well. If someone takes your cloak, give them your tunic as well. And there's no better example of that on this point than in Les Miserables. When a kindly priest takes Jean Valjean, who's the main character, who's a convict, an escaped convict, and gives him bed and board. But Jean Valjean repays him in the middle of the night by stealing all his silver except for two silver candlesticks. However, then he's arrested later in the day and taken back to the priest. And this is what happens, and I'll read it. Monseigneur Bienvenu had come forward as quickly as his great age would allow. Ah, there you are, he said, looking at Jean Valjean. I'm glad to see you. I gave you the candlesticks as well. They are of silver too, and they will fetch 200 francs. Why didn't you take them along with the rest of the silver? If someone takes your cloak, give them your tunic too. And Jesus goes on to say, people who despise you and hate your name, I want you to love them. And when people curse you, and when they wish ill on you, I want you to speak well of them. And when people abuse you, I want you to pray for them. And then Jesus sums up this section with the command to be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now we can all acknowledge, can't we, that that's difficult. That's a struggle. That seems almost impossible. Almost overbearing, but these are the commands of Jesus. And then last week with Sam, we saw Jesus going on and he says, as you must be merciful even as your Father is merciful, I don't want you to take the position of judge. I don't want you to be evaluating everyone's life to the point of processing the information and condemning them or sentencing them. Instead, I want you to give forgiveness. And I want you to give generously to them. And then he goes on to, he calls us to follow him and be led by him and not by blind guides that will lead to destruction. And finally, last week, we see Jesus' teaching culminating in a parable which tells his followers to examine themselves. Examine themselves first before seeking to help others who may be walking in sin. So what's the previous verse about? Let's read it, verse 42. How can you say to your brothers, brother, let me take out the speck in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck that's in your brother's eye. Examine yourself, Jesus says. Before you're qualified to talk to others about their sin, you need to examine yourself. And if you don't examine yourself, what are you? A hypocrite. And what is a hypocrite? According to the dictionary, a hypocrite is a person whose behavior does not meet the moral standards or match the opinions that they claim to have. And to quote Sam from last week, he said the main point of the verse is this. How can you turn to a fellow Christian and try to correct him, lead him, when you can't even see your own glaring sin? We need to be acutely aware of our own hearts so that we don't lead others into sin. I think one of the dangers for us is to believe that the hypocrisy is only related to the extreme self-righteous pharisaical forms that we see in the scripture. We think of Jesus in places like Matthew 23, calling the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, and then goes on to explain why they're hypocrites. And we can assume wrongly so, I think, that the only form of spiritual hypocrisy is just one that denies any sinfulness and instead boasts of some perfection. The danger is to think that hypocrisy is something that's out there when it's something that very well might be in here, our own problem. And it's at this point Jesus says the three little letter word, for. And the word for being a connecting word, Jesus is continuing to emphasize the importance of self-examination in the lives of every disciple. He's not breaking into another topic. He's continuing the argument that he's already made to examine ourselves for sin. We need to examine ourselves with a repentant heart, turning away from our sin and our hypocrisy and turning to Christ. So we come to our passage. And initially we're going to look at verse 43 and 44. And we'll look at this under two headings. The quality of the fruit and the type of fruit. But before we start, I want you to take note of this as we go through the passage. Make this foremost in your minds as we look at the verses. While Jesus talks a lot about the fruit is not the main focus. The main focus is the root. The quality and type of tree is what Jesus wants us to note here. The fruit is what is produced by the tree and the root. So the fruit is the outward sign of the quality within. In this passage, Jesus is exploring with his followers whether they are hypocrites or whether they have repentant hearts. So let's look at the first part of the illustration in verse 43, where he is talking about the quality of the fruit and tree. Verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. The quality of the tree is recognized by the quality of the fruit. I think that's quite simple to understand. Jesus has two contrasting words. You can see them there in verse 43. The contrasting words, good and bad. And the word good in the Greek is the word kalos. It's very small. Can you see that, all right? It speaks of something that's beautiful, of useful, and fine, of excellent quality, to be good fruit. Good fruit is what they sell in the greengrocers on Turnham Green Terrace. You know that one? Very expensive. Yes, very expensive, but expensive because the owners only sell the best fruit from the best producers. They're ripe and they're ready to eat. They're juicy, they're delicious. And that's what it means by good here. Good fruit, sweet, delicious, useful, excellent. The contrasting word in the Greek is sapros, bad. It's a word that means corrupt, rotten, putrid, worthless, bad fruit. It's Turnham Green Terrace's greengrocer's fruit maybe 3 or 4 weeks later. If your house is anything like ours, it's rare, but every now and again you go to the fridge and immediately you know that something's not quite right. There's that pungent smell that sticks in your nostrils that you can't get rid of. You know the one I mean. Inevitably, we look at the vegetable drawer at the bottom of the fridge and we find some rotten lettuce leaves or, you know, the worst, where the cucumber goes into mush and it's just like everywhere. It's just horrible. Putrid. Rotten. Not worth anything but to throw away as soon as possible and clear out. So that's the idea here, the contrast. And it's simple, isn't it? Jesus is saying no tree that is healthy, that is useful, that is mature would expect to produce bad fruit, rotten fruit, corrupt, useless. On the flip side, no bad tree, unhealthy, diseased trees, corrupt trees, malnourished trees, no bad tree produces what? Good fruit. Simple illustration. Notice Jesus speaks actually in reverse. No bad tree produces good fruit, no good tree produces bad fruit. So in fact, we can expect the opposite to be true, can't we? So Jesus is actually telling us that a good tree will produce good fruit, and a bad tree will produce bad fruit. And that's what we see in the world around us, don't we? We see a bad tree and we notice that the fruit is not good. The quality of the fruit is dictated by the quality of the tree. So that's verse 43. And then he takes it from another side in verse 44. He talks about the type of tree, the classification. Notice verse 44. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Okay, you might say that it's just saying the same thing in a different way. It is actually saying the same thing, but slightly different. Because he goes on to say, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Now it's obvious, but very important principle. You know a tree not by the quality of the fruit that it grows, but by the type of fruit that it produces. You don't expect to find apples on a cherry tree or bananas on a lemon tree. If you go to a garden center and you want to buy, say, an apple tree, and you go to the garden center worker and he helps you and said, yes, our apple trees are in row 3 and it's next to the rose bushes. And you go there and there's a sample of apple trees and you look down at the labels and it says apple tree, apple tree, apple tree. But there's something curious because they all seem to have cherries on them. Would you be right in assuming that that's not an apple tree, or would you purchase that apple tree and go home and tell your family, look at these apples, they're very curious, they're small and red? Now maybe that's a silly illustration. But the point is this, Jesus is saying the fruit doesn't lie. You might look at the tag, but you'd be wrong if you believe the tag instead of the fruit. So together, verse 43 and 44 make this point really simple but very clear. The quality of the fruit identifies the quality of the tree, and the classification of the fruit identifies the type of tree that we're dealing with. Now, I think it's important to look at the type of fruit Jesus mentions here. I don't believe it's by accident that he chooses figs and grapes as well as thorns and brambles. There's a meaning behind these things, and we'll explore very quickly and hopefully help us to get to the bottom of what Jesus is teaching. The Old Testament pairs figs and grapes about 20 times, and almost exclusively in a positive manner. We're going to look at a couple, two or three. First in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is speaking to the second generation of the people who came out of Egypt. And it's just before they enter into the promised land. And he says of the promised land, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey. And actually, do you remember when Moses sent the 12 spies into Canaan? And they came back. And when they came back with an enormous bunch of grapes. It says so big that they had to be put on a pole and carried between two people. I mean, that's an enormous bunch of grapes. You can see that in Numbers chapter 13. In 1 Kings, in Solomon's reign, it was a rare time in the Old Testament when the Israelites were at peace. Because it was in the beginning of Solomon's rule. And remember, he had been given that incredible wisdom by God and that incredible wealth. And the people of God were experiencing God's blessing in abundance. And it says here, you can read it up there. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. The statement, every man under his vine and every fig tree, means that they're at peace, they're prosperous. They're living under God's grace and blessing. And the same sentiment comes out in Micah chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. It's a prophetic word, and with many prophetic words in the Old Testament, it's a time where it looks, yes, to Christ coming, but more importantly, to when Christ returns and takes his people home with him. And it says this, and they shall beat their swords with plowshares and their spears into pruning forks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Zechariah says something similar, that they will sit under the vine and the fig tree. So in summary, the idea of the figs and the grapes are not just some random fruit that Jesus says. He picks up the very language of the Old Testament, of prosperity, of benefit, of blessing, of Sabbath rest. He speaks of the grace and favor of God on his people, of God's provision, of God's blessing. Well, that's the positive. So let's look briefly at the negative. Thorns and briars. If figs and grapes are a sign of blessing, what do you think thorns and briars are a sign of? Lost. Here we go. It's a sign of the curse. The first time we see thorns mentioned in the Bible is where? Where do we see thorns in the Bible first? Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Yes, it's Adam and Eve have just eaten the fruit from the tree that God said not to eat of. Mankind has fallen. And God gives a curse. Eve is given the curse of pain in childbirth, amongst others, and then God says to Adam the following. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So thorns and brambles are always a sign of the fall. And yet there is symbolism about thorns in the scripture that brings us hope. God gives us the thorns I guess like in a starring role in the unfolding story of his judgment of the thorns, but his unbelievable mercy. And if we had time, we'd look at the ram that came out of the thorn bush to be a substitute sacrificial lamb for Isaac in Genesis 22, showing the foretaste of Christ's substitutional sacrifice, or the burning thorn bush that didn't burn that Moses witnessed when God revealed his plan of rescue from captivity to the promised land. But time's not on our side, so we'll go straight to the New Testament. Where do we find thorns in the New Testament? No, I'm thinking of the other one, which is a crown of thorns pressed on Jesus' head. Close. Thorns is a good one, though. Thorns in the parable of the sower, because that's what chokes. Matthew 27, verse 28 and 29 says, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked at him and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" The curse to mankind came with thorns. And yet God delivered Isaac and he delivered the people out of Israel with a promised blessing to the world. God's blessing to the world in the midst of thorns. Jesus came and wore the crown of thorns that we deserve to wear and went to the cross. So the quality of the fruit is important, but the type of fruit is critical. So what does it mean for his hearers? Remember, he's talking to those who are following him. He's still following up on the parable of the speck and log. So Jesus is saying to his hearers, which includes us, "Examine yourselves. Where is your root? What tree are you?" By nature, the Bible says we're bad trees, we're thorn bushes. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "No one is righteous, not even one." We're thorn bushes by nature, only fit for the fire. But of course, later in Romans 3, we have that glorious promise that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus for their forgiveness of their sins, their tree is grafted into Christ. Their roots are firmly established in him. And we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us grow in him and bear fruit. Have you allowed Jesus Christ to transform you? Are you a good tree? Have your roots been grafted into Christ? Are you producing figs and grapes, or are you a thorn bush, fit only to be put on the fire and burnt? I think this passage is mainly geared towards those who are in Christ, who are following him. Those who are following him, but we cannot avoid the possibility that there are those in the crowd of disciples who were hypocrites, saying they were following Christ, but looking to maybe fake the type of fruit he is asking for. But deep down, they're not committed to him. So it begs the question of us here this evening. For those of you here who are not following the Lord Jesus, then Jesus is saying, you're like the thorn bush, only fit to be thrown in the fire and destroyed. If that's you, don't despair. The good news is that Jesus is in the business of transforming thorn bushes and brambles into fig trees and vines by grafting your roots into him. And you do that through repentance. Repentance means being sorry for your sin. It means confessing your sin to God, trusting that Christ has paid the punishment for you through his death, and then allowing God to transform your life by turning you around, and then you'll live for his glory rather than your own. God will then graft your roots into Christ, and you'll be starting to produce good fruit, the figs and the grapes. But it starts with repentance. If that is you, do come and see me or one of the pastors, Tim or Michael, or maybe the person you came with, and they can explain more about the glorious truths of the good news of Christ. But for those who are trusting in Jesus, already grafted into the vine, well, Jesus is saying, look at your fruit. Examine yourselves. What fruit are you producing? And for us who are following Christ, it still starts with repentance. every day getting on our knees and confessing our sin, putting Christ first in our lives, continually turning away from our old life and living for Him. Okay, so let's look at our final verse, verse 45. The person out of the good treasure, sorry, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Again, we have the contrast between good and evil, but now we get to the crux of the matter, and Jesus reveals what he's really talking about. Remember I said at the beginning, it's not mainly about the fruit, but it's about the tree and where it's rooted. Well, now we see clearly, when Jesus is talking about the tree, he's talking about our hearts, our very beings. Notice both good and evil are mentioned three times in their respective sentences, and it talks about them as treasure. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. And I think he says it like this to make his followers sit up and listen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the treasure of his heart, the mouth speaks. It's as if Jesus is repeating the words three times to show where the abundance is, where their treasure is. Is it good or is it evil? Whichever it is, the fruit is a clear sign of where the root is. The fruit will show the state of your heart. When it comes out of your mouth, it's not just what you say, but how you say it that will reveal the state of your heart before the Lord. Okay, so let's try and sum this up. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, what type of tree are we? Again, if you're not following the Lord Jesus, speak to someone you know who is, so they can explain further the riches of God's grace towards us. For those of you who are following the Lord Jesus, and I think it's most of us here tonight, we are, what does the Bible call us? Born again. We are grafted into Christ. Our tree is firmly rooted in Christ. We are a good tree. So I think the question we should be asking ourselves is, how deep are my roots in Christ? How do we know? Well, Jesus is saying, look at your fruit. Examine yourself. What fruit are you producing? If it is bad, then look to the tree, your heart. Where is your heart? Are you repentant? Now, I always find there's problems with analogies like this. What is the fruit we're supposed to be producing? Well, we've seen the command that Jesus has given already, haven't we, the last couple of weeks, to love their enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And all these things we've seen over the last couple of weeks. But there is another place in Scripture that lists the various fruits from the good and the bad tree. So if you can turn with me to Galatians 5, it's on page 975 of your Bibles. I'm going to start reading from verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, now we see the bad fruit being listed. It's not a comprehensive list. More are added in other parts of the New Testament, but it's certainly a good starter for 10. Let's read them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, says Paul, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now we see the list of the good fruit we should be seeing in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. These aren't random characteristics. They're evidence of the Spirit of God living in you. And if you belong to Christ, then you should see them, at least in some measure, taking root and growing. Let's just walk through a few of them. Love. It's the first one, and it's there for a reason. Love that shows itself in obedience to God's commands. Is there a growing desire in you to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Joy. Not that kind of joy, but deep joy in the Holy Spirit, a joy that enables you to sing praises to God, even in hard circumstances, because you know that God hasn't abandoned you. Peace. A settled peace in your heart. You know God is sovereign, and He will carry you through from birth to glory, as we saw in Psalm 139 this morning. That doesn't mean you never feel anxious, but it does mean you know where to go when you do. Patience. That's more difficult, isn't it? Especially patience with other people's sin. But when you realize how patient God has been with you, you examine yourself in repentance. It softens your heart towards others. So you deal with the log before you look to the speck in others. Kindness and gentleness. Treating people as image bearers of God, not dismissing them, not tearing them down, but dealing with them the way you'd want to be treated when you're at your lowest. And self-control, maybe one of the hardest. Learning not to give way to those old sinful desires. Not perfectly, but increasingly. Now, hearing about the fruit, whether it's this fruit or from the last 2 weeks we've heard, can feel pretty discouraging signs, can't it? Because if you're anything like me, you look at your life and think, there's still a lot of rotten fruit there. If you open the fridge of my heart, you'll find some smells that aren't very pleasant. But here's where we need to be careful. Jesus is not saying that Christians never sin. The rest of Scripture makes that very clear. 1 John 1 verse 8, for example. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jesus is not teaching perfectionism here. He's teaching direction. The overall pattern of a Christian's life will be towards repentance, towards bearing the fruits of the Spirit, and obeying His commands. And here's the encouragement. If you see that in yourself, even just in part, it's not because of you, it's because of Him. Repentance is not something we drum up by effort. It's a gift from God. It's the Spirit's work in our hearts. The very fact that you hate sin, the very fact that you grieve when you fall for the umpteenth time this week, the very fact that you cry out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, that in itself is evidence of the Spirit of God working in you. That you are a fig and grape-bearing tree and not a thorn bush. And remember the promise of 1 John 1 verse 9. I expect a lot of you could quote it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Our Savior knows our weakness. He knows we will fall again and again. But He also says, where you fall, I never have. Where you fail, I have succeeded and I've put my righteousness on you. So yes, the question of fruit in our lives should sober us. It should make us examine ourselves. But it should never drive us to despair. It should drive us. Key moment. It should drive us to Christ. Because the good news is this. If you are grafted into Him, you will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You will grow fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, not because you're strong, but because He is faithful. So what do we take away from all this? First of all, keep on examining yourselves in repentance. How is the health of my tree, my heart? Can I see fruit growing to prove it is healthy? Could I be accused rightly of being a hypocrite, as in verse 42? Or is my heart repentant? Four things to close. First, take comfort in the Spirit's work in you. Don't let this passage crush you. Yes, examine yourself. Yes, be honest about your sin. But don't forget, if you see evidence of repentance, if you see even the flicker of hatred of sin and a desire to cling to Christ, if you see the elements of the fruits of the Spirit in your life, that is God's gift at work in you. That's the fruit. Secondly, pursue growth in Christ. Don't be content with one or two grapes. Look for the abundant bunch of grapes that they brought back from the promised land that two people need to carry. Don't just say you believe. Give a nod of your head to sound doctrine. Live it out. Let repentance show in your words, your actions, your priorities. Pursue growth. It's the Spirit that produces the fruit in you as you walk in the Spirit. But Scripture also calls us to make an effort. Peter encourages us to make every effort in 2 Peter. So put sin to death. Walk in obedience. Love God. Love others. Thirdly, remember who you are. If you're in Christ, you're not the old tree anymore. You're not that rotten fruit. You're not the thorn bush. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if when you find yourself clinging to sin, ask yourself, why am I holding on to this? This isn't who I am anymore. I'm now in Christ. I've been grafted into the vine. And finally, fourth, rest in the mercy of Christ. Some of us have tender consciences. We look at a passage like this and think, well, that's it, I'm doomed. I still sin, and maybe I'm a rotten tree. If that's you, hear again the words of 1 John 1, verse 9. We're encouraged to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he will forgive us and he will cleanse us. Our Savior knows our very weaknesses and every weakness. He knows every fall, and yet he says, the debt that's yours and mine, I've paid it. The fruit that we couldn't produce, he's produced, and his righteousness is ours. And we can now sit under our vine and fig tree in Christ. So the real question that Jesus leaves us from these verses is not first and foremost about the fruit, as I said, it's about the root. And I'll finish with both encouragements and a warning. What kind of tree are you? Are you still a thorn bush? Then don't stay a rotten tree destined for destruction. Flee to Christ. Be grafted in him this evening. Or are you a fig tree? Have you been grafted into Christ? Because if you have, then however imperfectly, you will produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But one challenge remains from Jesus. If you're a fig tree, what is the quality of your fruit? Where is your treasure? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these three verses. We thank you for this section that we've been looking over the last couple of weeks, and we look forward to what you will teach us next week from the remaining part. But for this week, Father, we do want to come before you and say, we're so grateful for what Christ has done in our lives. But Lord, I pray, Father, that you would convict us of the sin that's in our life that we've held on to, and that you would drive us to our knees, and that we would come in repentance, examining ourselves before we would look to other people. And Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in the Spirit, that we would walk in the Spirit as you encourage us to do in Galatians. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to keep our hearts pure before you, so that the fruit of the Spirit may be blossoming and growing into that juicy, ripe fruit that is so nourishing and beautiful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.